So we'll say one or two things that we said last week, and we'll move on from there. Ephesians chapter 5, we're looking at the subject of marriage, concerning marriage, and we've said one or two things. We focused more on principles that were found in God's word in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 last week, 2 weeks ago, because we discovered that if you're really going to study God's intent for marriage, anything after Genesis chapter 3 is not a picture of God's will for marriage. So when you hear statements like in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall that God told Adam the consequence of his action, pay attention to that, the consequence of their action, God announced it to them. Why was he announcing the consequences? So that they would get ready and they would know what to do. Actually, the reason why God told them the consequence was so that they could look to the Savior. And they could look to God for salvation. So, contrary to what people have thought that God was cursing, God never curses what he has blessed. It's a law. Once he has blessed something, doesn't curse it. God even told them, cursed is the ground for your sake. He didn't say, I curse the ground. He said, Adam, what you have done, cursed is the ground for your sake, which is you brought about a curse upon the ground because of your actions. So God was telling them the consequence. So he told the woman, your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall have rule over you. That means that wasn't God's original plan. So when you quote that in a marriage seminar, you are off course. Husbands are not meant to rule their wives. They are meant to love their wives. There's no such thing as rulership in marriage. It's a relationship based on love. And because people have not understood that, they quoted those things which sort of satisfies the appetites of the flesh. If you're looking for a woman to rule over, very easy, get the house up. You're paying her, so you have the right to rule over her. Your boss rules over you because there's financial remuneration involved. So you say yes, even if you're not happy. But your wife is meant to submit to you willingly. Willingly. She wants to do it. There's a difference between willing and willfully. Willingly means that she sees in you what she ought to submit to. So she does it lovingly. She wants to. She's not being coerced. She's not even acting as though she's commanded. She's acting because this is the way she demonstrates her love for you. She wants to honor and respect you because you stand in that position of husband. It's important that we see that. So once we start putting rules and commandments, the scriptures are guidelines that lead us, that instruct us, that teach us what is God's original mindset concerning marriage. And so Matthew chapter 19, we saw how Jesus answered the Pharisees, and now Jesus went back to the beginning. From the beginning, it was not so. And the scripture Jesus quoted was what Paul also quoted. So Ephesians chapter 5, now let's just see what Paul said, the apostle Paul. What he said in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to study a bit differently this morning, verse 31, Ephesians 5:31. It says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So notice that for this cause, which means that there are some things that were proceeding, or preceded this verse, because it says for this cause, or this is the reason why a man shall leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So while marriage is an earthly institution, it has spiritual connotations. While marriage is natural in the sense of that it is the coming together of two to become one flesh, not one spirit. You can't be one spirit to your husband. You're already one spirit with the Lord. That's why your husband is not your spiritual head, he's your domestic head. Shall I say that again? You are saved. He is saved. Both of you are ears together of the grace of life. That's what the scripture teaches. If you are ears together, it means you are equal ears. So he doesn't have more rights spiritually than you do, but he's a domestic head. That means that anything that doesn't have a head, what do you call that? There's disorder, there's chaos. So domestic head, that's what he is. And like we defined 2 weeks ago, he's a CRO. Chief Responsibility Officer. That's what your husband is. That's why he's the head. So he takes the brunt. He takes the pressure. He carries the load. He holds the weight. He's responsible for many things. What you demand as responsible, you honor him. You submit to him. So the headship there has nothing to do with rulership. The headship there has to do with the fact that you're the one who's taking the brunt of the pressure that's coming. So he says, for this cause shall a man. So God needs a man. Women need men. But there are too many boys running up and down. God needs a man. Who is a man? He will leave father and mother and shall cleave. Because without leaving father and mother, there is no cleaving possible. So we have people who have married who have never clipped. It's a problem. What's God's plan? You will leave father and mother. That word leave means you will prioritize the relationship you're about to step into over the ones you were coming from. Before you got married, there were relationships in your life that were important. They were crucial. They were the most vital in your life. So they have their place, but the minute you are considering marriage as a man, the Bible says you leave father and mother. And father and mother is about the highest relationship you can have before marriage. So there is a higher relationship, listen carefully, beyond the one you have with your parents, is called husband and wife. It's higher. It's higher. And that's so important. It's actually higher. So the relationship you have with your parents is inferior to the one you're going to have with your wife. Notice it says, for this cause shall a man. It didn't say a woman. Women should leave. Men must leave. There's a difference. Should I say that again? It's not semantics. I'm not playing with words. Women should leave. A man must. That also tells you that when it comes to marriage relationship, the man is the initiator of the relationship. For this cause shall a man leave. So it's the man that actually has something doing that he wants someone to partner with him along the line. So responsibility falls upon his shoulders. Did you notice in Garden of Eden chapter 3 of the book of Genesis that God didn't go to the woman first, even though he knew that the woman was the one who made a mistake first? But he went to the man first. Why? Because he's meant to be the head. The responsibility lies upon his shoulders. So for this cause shall a man, he leave his father and mother. The responsibility lies with the man. It's the one that will leave. Genesis chapter 2. Let me show you something. Because this is important. If you cannot leave, don't look for a wife. Stay single if you're a guy, until you're able to leave. Because that leaving also means leave clubs, leave cliques. Remember, we have defined leaving. Leaving doesn't mean you abandon. Leaving means you prioritize. There are still some men who will forsake their wives because of football. I'm going to meddle a little bit more. The minute they hear ball, they can't hear any, that they become deaf to everything. And if they don't watch ball with the boys, the reason why you married was so that the boys will not control you. But now you are married, the boys are still controlling you. And you yourself, you are still a boy among them. If your friends are that important, why can't you bring them to your house for them to watch? Because you find that the person who is going out to watch already has a TV screen, has this, has everything. But it just feels as though, if I'm not with guys, bring the guys home. Let your wives know you are in one central place, not a club, not a bar, where you can be enticed with all kinds of ungodly things. So when you prioritize other relationships, you're not ready. Now, this is God giving us a model for successful marriages, and is speaking to believers. Listen carefully. The things we're teaching this morning are not for unbelievers. Unbelievers can't practice what we're saying. They can do some things in the energy of the flesh, but they can't practice core scriptures. They can't. Somebody says, why? They don't have the nature that can do that. So when we follow clearly, because part of the challenge is that there are relationships that some of us esteem above our marriages. Honor. And once you do that, it's not that you're trying to, you cannot have what God has in mind for marriage. You know what that means is this. The same way the Bible says that when I speak of a man and his wife, I'm speaking of Christ and the church, it means Jesus prioritizes you above every other relationship. That's important. So Genesis chapter 2. Let's quickly go to all the way to verse 20. Let's read from verse 20. What does it say? Are you there? What does it say? And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was no fowl and one helpmeet. And Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his man, clothes of the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her to the man. Now notice something, that before this time, Adam had a relationship with God. And after God caused a deep sleep to fall upon him, which is symbolic of the death of Christ, and then brought or used what he took out of man to make a woman, God took the woman to himself first and then brought her to the man. So the idea of marriage is that the man has a relationship with God, the woman has a relationship with God, then the relationship they're about to have with each other can make sense. Do you notice that in this chapter, Eve says nothing? Do you notice that? That what Eve said is not recorded. That means she's not the initiator. Adam is the initiator. And if Adam initiates, Adam takes responsibility. So notice, after he had named all animals or displayed intellectual intelligence, he has displayed God's glory and God's beauty in expressing dominion over the animals. But whatever you call or you give a name to, you have dominion over it. It's a law of scriptures. So after he did that, a woman was brought to him. Then God that brought the woman told Adam nothing. You need to see how this scenario played out. So look at Adam's response now. Verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now." Say now. Now notice, he was asleep when the rib came out. So he wasn't conscious. You understand that? Now he says that. He says, "This is now the bone of my bones and one flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." The picture God is showing us here is not just the Christ and the church. He's telling you that whatever we sustain in man will come out of a man. Whatever help a man needs, that's typifying the Holy Ghost. It will come out of you. But let's leave that now. What is he trying to say? It was Adam who spoke. It was Adam who initiated the relationship. It was Adam who said, "This is now the bone of my bone and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called one woman." So it was Adam who even gave her a name. That's why it's wisdom to give your wife a pet name. Pet name means an affectionate name. It doesn't mean dog name. Yeah, we have to define some things. That you will call her. You can look for a stone, the name of a precious stone, and just give it to her. That you are the only one who can call her. You are the only one who can call her that name. Adam gave his wife a name. So the Bible now says, for this cause. You know, the reason why somebody gives me is because all you call your wife is, you are joker. And that's the problem. You are joker, come on. When you met her, was she your joker? Her name is not your joker. Iyajoke is a revelation of the fact that something has been added to the marriage. But the marriage can stand independent of that addition. And whatever was added will soon go. But the marriage will remain. So Iyajoke cannot be your wife's name. Say amen, say amen, say amen. Don't call your wife Iya. There is no way she will not grow old before you. Because what you are calling her, I don't understand. When you start calling her, he has something already. She's, nobody wants to marry to his mother. Nobody. Nobody. You want to marry to your babe. Your babe. So she must remain a babe. Do you understand? So what you call her matters. This is why the Bible says, let no corrupt communication. Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29. Now I feel like coming down. Can you please help me with the, so I can come down? I feel too far away from you again. Ephesians 4. Have you seen it? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of where? Now, when the Bible gives an instruction, notice it's giving an instruction to a new creation. That means that whatever the Bible says you can do, say, I can do what the word says I can do. Say, the revelation of scriptures is an understanding of who I am in Christ Jesus. So I'm not struggling to carry out scriptures. It's my very nature. It's important you understand that. It says, let means permit no corrupt communication. That means, though it can want to come out, don't allow it. If the Bible says don't allow it, it means it's within your ability and power not to allow it. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What is the criteria for the content of what a believer is? Not talking about a man here, he's talking about both male and female believers here. So he's talking to believers. And that's why you notice that this is the book of Ephesians, this is chapter 4. We read chapter 5. So before he gets to the subject of marriage, he has given instructions that if a believer or a saint is living this way, marriage becomes an exercise in enjoyment. He's not talking to unbelievers. This can be done by unbelievers. Unbelievers by nature are the children of the devil. And if you are married to an unbeliever, your father-in-law will come visiting, bearing gifts with him. And when you want to go, you bear gifts, and he will carry gifts when he's coming. Because your father-in-law will be the devil, and he will come regularly bearing gifts, because you married his son. You understand? He says, let no corrupt communication proceed that way, but that which is one, good. He defines what good is. Even good as a definition. That which can edify. It means if it's not going to build up, it ought not to come out of your mouth. That automatically takes care of insults, abuse, wrong language, automatically. It says, let no corrupt, it says corrupt. That word corrupt means that it will affect the speaker and the hearer. If I point to the woman I'm married and say, you are foolish, I am Mr. Foolish. But I was foolish enough to marry a foolish woman. You are mad. I'm chief madness officer. He said, I saw that she was mad and I married her. Because like begets like. So there are some things that should never, say never, come out of your lips. Let no corrupt communication. It means it will have an effect on you, the speaker, and an effect on the hearer. Don't let it proceed out of your lips. But that which is good for the use of what? You even have to be particularly careful for the words you use to address a saint. Some words that you should never use to address a saint. Because the Bible never uses such words to address a saint. So, in chapter 4, he has already told you this. Before he gets to chapter 5. So, when you're reading, read contextually. Which means that follow the thought as it flows. The way the thought flows is such that you are meant to understand that the speech has been taken care of before he tells what husbands should do to wives, what wives should do to husbands. Again, go back to Ephesians 5. Let's see again, verse 17. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not one. Whatever is about to say here, if you don't do it, you are qualified as unwise. What does it mean to a believer to be unwise? It doesn't mean you don't have wisdom. It means you're not walking in the wisdom you have. Let me say that again. An unwise believer, there's really no such thing as an unwise believer. He now says, be not. Be not means that don't act what you are not. Be not unwise. Don't act what you are not. Who are you? Christ is your wisdom. Say, Christ is my wisdom. Say, so don't act what you are not. Be not unwise. Don't act like you are not. That's what the instruction is. Every single believer has wisdom. So it says, be not unwise, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is. What's the will of the Lord? Next verse. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Why do you need to be filled? Look at next verse. Speaking to yourselves. So I've spoken to myself, I've come under the influence of the Spirit, I'm totally edified and charged up, then I'm qualified to speak to other believers, including my wife. If you've noticed, if your fellowship with God is suffering, you'll be cranky at home. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You'll be cranky at home. You'll be more disposed to say wrong things. The issue is not the person that did the wrong action. The issue is that your fellowship with God is not flowing. So it says, keep being filled. Or maintain a spirit filled life. Keep being filled with the Spirit. Why? If you fail to do so, we will see things, or we'll see you do things we didn't know you could do. There's nobody here who doesn't have capacity to do things that are strange. You know, strange things. Now, when they tell you that, brother, you know, his brother, before your name, brother, call her day, he says, it's not true. It's not possible. It's the influence of the Spirit that's covering many things. We thank God. If the Spirit were not there, what you can do, let's leave it. We don't want to imagine it. So he now tells you, since this is your nature, stay full of your nature. How do you do that? Keep being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making one melody. Let a song be in your heart always. It will regulate your speech. It will affect your conduct. That's what he's saying. He said all this. He now gets verse 21. Look at verse 21. So submitting your, who is this thing addressing? Say saints. Say I'm a saint. Do I'm a wife? I'm first a saint and then a wife. Do I'm a husband? I'm first a saint, then a husband. So he has spoken to saints. So the major subject is what every saint can do before he now begins to emphasize a particular area of marriage. Verse 22. See what it says. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. So notice that it's easy for a woman to submit because the husband is filled with the Spirit. And they are saying the right things. And the right thing is saying, the woman easily submits to it. Hallelujah. So you don't take submission out of context. You stay with the flow. It's easy to submit to a man who is full of the Spirit, not full of beer. The one that's full of beer may break the beer bottle in your head. If you submit. That's not submission. Submission is not submission to beating. You can die. Okay, I've personally gone to intervene in certain situations where I was one who took the woman out of the house. And some pastors were saying, no. The Bible says no. What the Bible will say next, if you live out there, is the Lord give it, the Lord take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Dust to dust, ashes to. That's the next thing. So in order to avoid that, you ensure that the woman was far away from the object of affliction. When there's distance, sense may return. When sense returns, reconciliation can begin. It's a personal responsibility. Because you see, if you fail in marriage, you will still make heaven. But we don't want you to make it too quickly. Because if we leave you there, it may be one-way passport. Too fast ticket. You may get there in a hurry. Now God is saying, what about the assignment I gave you? Who told you to come now? And you cannot say, it's my husband. You can't say that. So we avoid certain things. So it is a common sense that the pastor uses. That's why we say an abusive brother, he is a brother. We tell you, you are a sister. Sister, be led somewhere else. Until we see that the brother has made the adjustment. What's the adjustment? Being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. If he speaks sufficiently, he will handle it. Likely what he has been saying is that this is how we are in my family. We are usually very angry. When we are very angry, there's nothing we cannot do. Once that kind of admission is going on, we need to change what he's saying. Because it's true that there are some things that are unnatural in a family, but you belong to a different family now. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become. Hallelujah. So the Bible is giving us instructions. It says, why submit yourself to your own husband after you're full of the Spirit? Submission becomes easy. It says something you don't like, you still submit. Why are you submitting? You are full of the Spirit. Notice he doesn't actually say until he's full of the Spirit. You as a woman should be full of the Spirit. It's a joint venture. You also are full of the Spirit. That's why you can't find easy to submit. So you can submit sometimes in circumstances where you're not fully in agreement with your Spirit, because the Bible says, and because you are full of the Spirit. Hallelujah. It's a fact that some men need time to come to their senses. It's a fact. So they will adamantly insist on their position, even when it's wrong sometimes, and a wise woman will wisely yield and tell him later when he's sane that I don't think that venture is good, and the man will listen because you are a wise woman. Say, I'm a wise woman. So there are times not to confront the man with the truth. There's wisdom to know when to retreat. That's part of submission. You now know that now that is in a good mood, we can discuss this matter. And in team, have you noticed whenever you suggest something to your husband, at first in a discussion, he disagrees. And a week later, he brings it to you as his own idea. Have you noticed? We all do it. I'm just informing you, we all do it. Why is he not going to do it? Because it's not his own idea. It's not your idea, it's his own idea. Only I just think that there's this investment. I think you have discussed this. What's not doing? Very good. You're saying? We thank the Lord. What matters you see got your way? Do you understand? It's wisdom. Don't try to claim right. Don't try to just for position. Oh, they say, I told you. It won't work like that next time if you say that. You have to use wisdom. Most men do it. They just come and present the thing to you as his idea. That this is my plan. I've been thinking about this for a while. I'm the one that planted the thought in your. You know, I've been thinking about it. I plan you just wisdom. It's part of submission. Because we're still flesh and blood. And that means there are still weaknesses. That's why the submission part is necessary, because you will not need that wisdom and staying full of the Spirit in order to carry out divine instructions or to walk in your nature. Look at the next verse. Hallelujah. Quickly, quickly, we don't have time to stay here. For the husband is what? The head. You know what the head means. Say, I know what the head means now. I know what headship means. So the husband is the head of the wife. Even as what? Christ is the head of the church. So we know, how is Christ the head? Christ serves the body. In that sense, in case you miss it, he is the savior. The word savior is active. He saved us. He is saving us. He will yet save us. Should I say that again? In your spirit, you are saved. In your mind, you are being saved by being renewed. And then when you receive your resurrected body, that's the last phase. So he is savior. His present tense continuous. He didn't just save you. He is still saving you now. So it's a continuous work. Say amen. So as Christ is the head of the church, and he is, present tense continuous, he is the savior of the body. He is likening the relationship between a man and his wife. Do you now see why to try to marry an unbeliever is an exercise in futility? You're looking for trouble. You're looking for trouble. Next verse. Therefore, as his church is what? Subject unto Christ. So what subject there is what? Submit. So let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Everything has context. We read the context, isn't it? We read the context of everything. Let's move on quickly. Because we say everything, blank check. You know what everything is? He brings a woman home. Bible says submitting everything. She can have the next room. I'm submitting. You are foolish. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and did what? Gave himself. How does a man demonstrate love? He gives. Not just cash. He gives himself. And some men don't want to give themselves, so they throw cash at their wives. Your wife doesn't primarily first need cash. He needs you. Then your money makes sense. So you can't throw cash at what you should personally provide, which is she needs your time and attention. Don't form match. Don't form game. Don't say this is my study hour. She needs you. She wants you. Give her the time that she needs. So from courtship, if you're yet to be married, from courtship, from that time of you being friends, you start looking out. It will be a miserable enterprise to marry a man you can't talk to, who doesn't have your time, who doesn't listen to you. Because in marriage, literally speaking, communication is a glue of your relationship that you can talk. And when I say communication, I don't mean every time. No. Communication is more than talking. Communication includes non-verbal speech. You're communicating. You understand her, she understands you. You're communicating. Communication doesn't always involve speech. It involves the things you say and the things you don't say. And the person can hear you. You know, somebody can hear you when you're not talking. You know that the person understands you. I mean, even if not know. So it's important that even in courtship, you start looking out for those things. That's why among believers, you still choose. It's not every believer you can marry. We don't have the same personality disposition. So there are some personalities that will fit you and there's some that won't fit you. You have to understand that. How do you experiment or explore that area? Friendship. Your friends. Everything starts on friendship. Never start a relationship on intimacy. It will crash. Never. Build or start a relationship. Let me define intimacy. Physical intimacy. It will crash. A marriage can't be sustained by physical intimacy. It can't. If you did it for the first 10 years, we're waiting for the 50th year of marriage. We see what you build on. What we have? Ashes. It can last. Friendship ensures that you have things you share in common. There are views and opinions that are alike in certain areas that you agree on that ensures that the relationship is solid. That's what makes marriage work. So you initiate a relationship and the first thing that happens is physical intimacy, just know it's over. Because you started on the wrong foundation. It's never that way. It should never be that way. As on God's plan. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall what? Cleave to his wife. And they two shall be one flesh. So a real man doesn't just leave. There are many people outside, virile young men, that will make your tummy go up. But there are very few men that can impregnate your soul. with wealth, with the right thoughts, with value, with esteem. Very few men. So a real man doesn't just impregnate a woman physically, he impregnates her in her emotions first, with the right words. A real man is someone that a woman's esteem goes up in his presence. As a real man. Not that esteem goes down. Esteem goes up. That's a real man. That means you're filling her with the right substance. Anybody can get a woman pregnant. Only a few men can build a woman up. So when you're saying a man, there's definition for a man. He has responsibility. Adam spoke words. It means this thing begins with words. What do you say? That word woman means there was something in marveled heart, and he spoke it out and used those words to cement their union. So a real man knows how to start the relationship. He knows how to continue by continuously saying the right things. That's what it means. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Again, remember we looked at, let no corrupt communication proceed. Colossians 4:6 says that, let your speech always be seasoned with salt. For you know, it can't be natural salt, in case you go to Rampuso. No, salt simply means that, season your speech with the Spirit of God. Infuse your speech with God's Spirit. And then speak out. And let your words edify, build, bless, instruct, encourage, strengthen. That's what he's saying. That's what you know what should be seasoned. It means if that season is not there, the other party will not be blessed. So he says, let your speech always be with grace. Okay, Mr. So back to say, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and gave himself for you. Next verse. That he might what? Sanctify and cleanse him with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but I should be one holy and without blemish. Next verse. So ought. Did you see that? So ought. So you, as a man, are responsible for taking care of your wife's weaknesses, not exposing her weaknesses in public. You take care of it. She ought to be without blemish. No fault, no wrinkle. That tells you that she already has. But in your sight, she has none. How do you do that? You use your words to purge out any sign of it. That's what real men do. That's what marriage is about. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife does what? Loveth himself. It's interesting that he doesn't say that he that loveth himself loveth his wife. You say that. He that loveth his wife does what? Loveth himself. If we use loving yourself first, all we have to do is look at the way you dress. You know, you are looking unruly. You don't dress well. If that's the expression of how you love yourself, please don't love her. It will be bad. When they see her, she's meant to be a reflection of your glory. That means she displays your wealth. She displays your character. I don't understand how a man is looking well dressed and the woman is looking shabby. I don't understand. She's meant to be a reflection. It ought to be the other way, that because a woman came into your life, though you were unkept before, you were really before, there's now order in your life. You now remember where your shoes are and the socks. You now remember. Okay, I won't say that one. She has brought order to your life. I jokingly told a guy who just got married about 2 weeks back, I said that, thank God for deliverance from akara bread at night and suya and gari, fast food. Because somebody at least is cooking for you and regulating your meals. Not the one that you rush into the office and say, please get me a bottle of Coke. You can tell bachelors, get me a bottle of Coke. He doesn't even remember, but somebody is not responsible for taking care of you. She's helping you. She's smoothing away your rough edges. You notice that after Adam was created from the raw material of the ground, Eve was taken out of his side. So she was created with a finer material. Women are finer. Imagine the bitches of this world with only muscle. It's not fine. You didn't get it, just leave it like that. Only muscle up and down. To see, how will this world be fine? It can't be fine. Just muscle everywhere. Six parts will not be attractive again. Women are a finer product than men. final product, meant to bring a level of refinement into a man's life. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 3. Because of our time. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as this is what? Fit in the Lord. Next verse. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. The word "and" there can be used as a conduction or an explanation. How do you love your wife? Don't be bitter. Don't be bitter. What does that tell you? Men have a tendency to be bitter. What does bitterness mean? It means you are keeping malice. I called my dad a few days ago, and well, his wife called me that he's not eating. So I now called him. Are you feeling sick? Said no. After asking church, he said no. And I said, she offended it. He said yes. In my mind, I was thinking, he's 82. At 82. Why is he not eating? She offended me. He sounded like a small boy. I just said, give the phone to her. Just beg her. Please. Just please. I apologize to you. You were telling a boy, oh, you are it now. Okay, I shouted on you. Oh, yeah, sorry, oh, you are it. I don't understand. Yeah, I'm not eating. I'm not eating. For your sake, may she beg you. She decides that 3 days if I'm ready. Your goose is cooked. So you're somebody. Why did you call and tell her you offended me? I'm not happy. You need money, you need the afternoon, you need it. I said you have been eating outside. I mean, how does that solve the issue on ground? I want to show her to cook for his work. I say you're not eating, no more work. I mean, that's what it means. I don't know how you think that cooking, that means that if I don't eat her food, she will know that. That's traditional issue. You see, that most men are traditionally minded. If I don't eat her food, she will now know that. If your friend comes, you will serve your friend your food. The food will not waste. You know, to cook for his work. No, there's some things that just work. He says, don't be bitter. How do you show love? Don't be bitter against them. Let's verse. Quickly, children, do what? Obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing. This verse passage is interesting. It speaks to wives. Submit to your husbands as it is fit. Husbands, love your husband better than children. So it tells you three categories and three different relationships. They're not the same. Maybe only two relationships, really. You deserve obedience only from your children. You don't deserve obedience from your wife. What you deserve from your wife is submission. So it's teaching us priority. Remember we said, a man will leave father and mother. That means that whatever relationship is into his wife is superior to what is that word? Mother and what? Father. Some people are good fathers and bad husbands. But seldom will you see a good husband as not a good father. So you can have somebody who is a father and has never been a husband. But you can't have somebody who is not a husband that doesn't become a father. So the challenge is that which one is pivotal, being a good one? Husband and being a good wife. There are relationships that have deteriorated to that. The only reason why I'm there is because of my children. That's a problem. You already lost out of what marriage is. Marriage is not a man, his wife, and children. That's family. Marriage is a man and his what? Wife. And a man and his wife are more important than man, wife, and children. Again, you cannot have children without marriage. You can. So someone can be a good mother and be a bad wife. Because being a wife means you are responsible to a particular man. Do you understand? So you don't override that primary relationship of you and your wife with what you have with you and your children. Even some women even use their children to get back at their husbands. You've lost sight of what marriage is entirely. Because the priority is it is you. That means that if you're yet to have fruit of the womb or you don't even have children, it means the marriage can stand. Do you understand? The marriage can what? Stand. Because one between a man and his wife. Very important. You understand that? Once you understand that rule, it's easy to get along. You're not allowing yourself to be deluded with traditional perspectives. Because once you start playing the role of he's a father of my no, that's not the your husband fathered your children, but to you that's not who he primarily is. That's a secondary role. The primary role is what? Husband. So you own him forever. Your children will grow up and live. But you know your husband never lives. But the minute, if the group that's holding you together is your children, when they go, what happens? When they go, what happens? It's over. And that's happened to many, many people. It has happened to many people. It's over. So, priorities. Paul says, being a believer that's sound in the spirit is of primary importance before you get married. Why? When you get married, you will know why you need to be filled with the spirit. I think it was Archbishop Bidal said, I said that, you see, you can speak in tongues, so you can prophesy. Get married. After 10 years, let us check out your tongues. If you see the same. After 10 years and you are still happily married, we can tell whether you are really full of the spirit. Why? Because it's a relationship that can bring conflict if you don't practice the authority of scriptures. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, I'm obedient to the scriptures. My very nature acts out the word of God. Hallelujah. So, it's important we understand. Understand priorities. You're seeking a wife, not the mother of your children. You're looking for a husband, not the father of your children. And so she must remain your wife because your children will go one day. The intimacy must be sustained. How do you do that? With words. James chapter 3, verse 2. James chapter 3, verse 2. James 3, 2, quickly. For in many things, you see that? In many things we offend all. Say all. Alright, so it says many things we offend all. If any man offend not in what? Any man means what is about to say is a law. So you use the phrase any man. When Bible says any man, whatever is about to say is a law, it means it's irrespective of who it is. It says in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in what? The same is a perfect or a mature man. So if you find a man who is a mature man in things of God, is a man who never says the wrong things. Hallelujah. You know, it's difficult to continue fighting. If you insult me, I don't insult you back. I've noticed. Yeah. But if you insult me and I insult you back, then you now estimate that my own insult was greater than your own. You're now more angry. So you forget whatever it is that you called me. You tell everybody, did you see what you called me? Because my own was greater in your estimation. But if I had kept quiet, nothing will have happened. Nothing will have happened. The Bible says that who is a mature man? He does not offend in word. He didn't say action. It means if a man has mastery of his words, he will have mastery of his actions. So mastery doesn't begin with actions. It begins with words. Hallelujah. It's important you see that. Mastery doesn't start with action. It begins with words. If you never say the wrong thing, you will never do the wrong thing. That's what it means. If I can express mastery in words. If I look at what it says. It says, if any man offend not a word, the same is a mature man and able to bridle also the whole body. That means that what bridle means control or put under discipline. To bridle means that you put it under check. It now says that it's with the words that I speak that I exercise mastery over my actions. He's able also. Or with the same words, he has ability, expresses ability over his body. So before you lifted your hands to strike, before you spoke the wrong things, before you acted in a way that was unbecoming, the mastery you displayed started from your words. For there were some things you had said that ensured there were some things you could never do. Hallelujah. You could never do. Sadly, many marriages are broken up because so many negative things were said that it was difficult to put the pieces back together. Words are powerful. Words are spiritual. If you keep saying the wrong things, the fabric of your relationship will completely shrivel up. So we caution, not actions, but words. We say that if you can say the right things, you will do the right things, and everything will go in the right direction. So you start with what words. If any man offend not in words, is a mature man. Is a mature man. Of course, any man also means woman. Say any woman. Say any woman. Like I was saying 2 weeks ago, if some women talk to you, you look for a rope. Look for a convenient place and go and hang. you'll tell yourself it's over. There's nothing I'm doing. They'll make you feel as though there's nothing. What are you? Why are you still in your ex? Then you finish. And so women talk to young as though that when you use phrases like, so you two, you are calling yourself a man. Ah. If I say a woman do like this, but you are thinking, how did you say it? Where did it come from? Your vocal cords. How can you tell a man? So you two, you call yourself a man. There is no woman, there is no man that will not submit to the authority of God's word if you use God's word to handle situations. But the challenge we have in broken homes and relationships is because people have refused to submit to God's word. You said wrong things. You curse frequently. You abuse consistently. But you want your home to be. And I say, come and pray for. I can't pray. Why would I pray for something you are cursing regularly? You are the one cursing, and I should come and pray for it. Am I the one married to you? It doesn't make any sense. The only way I can pray that you work is that you are already praying. How do you pray? You are saying the right things about your relationship. You are saying the right things to your husband and to your wife. You are saying the wrong things regularly. You want the pastor to pray. Is he a miracle worker? No. That's how miracles are worked. You share the fabric by only God knows how many negative you have said. Somebody came to my office and his famous phrase. He has a famous phrase. This marriage will never work in my office. Room. How do you help the person? He's beyond help. That is his constant. This man will. I tell my wife is there. I have told it will never. I mean, the vehemence behind the statements. It was releasing power to say it will never. I was like, I don't understand. How I wish you could say that. I will prosper. It's in power. You believe it. Because he so believed it that he so it was vibrating. It will never. I said, now, calm down. Then you now say, you are wondering, why did you come to my office? Go. The sentence has been passed. You keep delaying it, will never. That's what I'm telling you. That's how he always speaks. He can't walk. Let me tell you something. God can't make it work. Even God can't work it well. Because he allows you to have your way. How can somebody be saying that? I want things to work. So, I don't want to hear of believers, married folks, and your husband comes to report you as a woman that you use abusive words. It should not be heard in this assembly. You are a man. You speak in a derogative manner about your wife. It should not be spoken of in this assembly. Insulting words should never be mentioned. The Bible says, be angry but don't sin. It means it's not the anger that is sin, it's what you do after the anger that is sin. Be angry but don't sin. So you can be angry. But whatever follows after should never contradict your faith and what you believe. Glory to God. Should never contradict your faith or what you believe. It's so important. So if you follow these simple principles, before I end up, how many of us have questions? You have questions? Nobody has questions. I will teach for another 1 hour. You don't have any question? Nobody has question. You don't want to ask question. You don't want to ask question. Ask permission for another 1 hour. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm just warming up. What am I saying? Because we're running up today. What am I saying? I'm not spending when I'm just joking, but I'm trying to communicate something to us. Whatever you're consistently hearing truths about, if you're yet to get married, this will bless you. If you're already married, you know how to adjust. If you're a woman who have a loose tongue, caution your tongue. How do you caution your tongue? You don't call your mother someone and say, I will not say one thing again. No, you get filled with the Spirit. And you keep being filled. Listen carefully. If you try to do it without fellowship with God, you will see you will always fail. That's a problem. You don't get full of the Spirit. There's no you who say the wrong thing. Look at people around you. They will say the wrong thing to you if they do what you are doing. You don't stay full of the Spirit. You don't fellowship. When you are being taught the word of God, we are taught some things about tongues this morning, you don't practice any of those things. How exactly do you think you can survive? I don't understand. You don't pray in tongues. You don't pray in the Spirit. You don't sing in tongues. You don't do, and you've been here for a while. And then how do you think you can practice God's word? The practice of God's word comes from your nature. So it tells you how to put your nature on display. First Peter chapter 3, verse 1, quickly. Because of our time. First Peter chapter 3. Likewise, you wives be in subjection to your owners, but if any obey not the word, they also be without the word, be won over by the conversation. That word is conduct. It says, if somebody is not submitted to the authority of God's word, it says, through your conduct, or you don't preach at him, you act the word before him. That's what he's saying. It means a woman can act the word and win her husband over. That's what he's saying. I mean, I've told women who are involved with unbelieving husbands, he told you not to come for vigil. Don't come. Tell him you would like to go, but if he says don't go, I won't go. Don't come. And shortly after a few weeks, the same man started following the woman to church. But if he perceives that your church are teaching you how to disobey him, he will never come. It's a simple rule. It says, those who don't obey the word, you will never use force. It says, by your conversation, your conduct, you can act the word to them. And they will see that whatever they are teaching you, whatever you believe in, you're practicing, is not contrary to your relationship with him, but it's meant to enhance your relationship with him. He will submit to that. That's what it means. Look at verse 2. Quickly, because of our time. They may without one. While they build your chaste one conversation. Do you know what chaste? Who can define what chaste? Humble, not carefree, not blatant, not brash, not blunt. Chaste. It means conservative. They build that kind of disposition. Not we have equal rights. I'm telling you, we have equal rights. As our trouble starts. Chaste. There's a disposition you have that is chaste. It says they behold your chaste conversation as conduct coupled with what reverence. That word fears reverence. Look at next verse. Who's adorning? He's speaking about the woman. Who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of one, placing of hair and of wearing of gold, or placing of what? Apparel. Is he saying she didn't use gold? Is he saying she didn't plate your hair? In this day itself, if you don't plate your hair, you're your own. It open market. Okay, next verse. Next verse. Let it be what? The hidden man of the heart. As a phrase. Hidden man means that the part of you that's not visibly seen directly, but ought to be seen. The hidden man is not a reference to a part of you that should stay hidden. Hidden man simply means at first glance, nobody notices, nobody knows. He now says, how do you practice verse 1? How do you win him over? It says, adorn. The word adorn means put over, cover yourself with your new nature as a woman. And when you cover yourself that way, let it be the hidden man of the heart, which is not in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament. How many of you know what an ornament means? How many of you are wearing one? Many. So he's saying that when a woman looks beautiful and good, physically speaking, he now says there's something much more priceless than your physical beauty. He says if you wear your new nature, the same way you wear your clothes on the outside, it says before God, that's of great price. Your recreated spirit, which carries God's nature, which is submissive, humble, that's chaste. He says if you can put that conduct on the outside towards a man, you will win an unbelieving old husband over. That's what he's teaching. He's teaching proper conduct for women. That this is what to do. Don't use force. Don't try to quote scriptures at him. It won't work. What should you do? Act the scriptures. That's what he's saying. Live out your nature. Let your nature speak. That's what he's saying. They are adorning. Okay? The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which inside of God is of great price. Next verse. Next verse. For after this manner, in the whole time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves or put on the outward nature. Their inward nature. Put it on the outside for displaying their conduct. It says, who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husband. Next verse. Even as Sarah obeyed who? Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters you are, as long as you do well. The word do well means good works. You produce good works. Works that are worthy of praise and adoration or emulation. He says, as long as you do well and you are not afraid with any amazement. Hallelujah. Any amazement. No situation arises in your home. Nothing takes you by surprise. There's no circumstance where you are like, what is the meaning of this? Notice where you have been walking before. You have been walking in your nature. So you take everything in your stride. You don't allow yourself to be shocked by anything. As a woman. Why? You're walking in your nature. your husband who is not even submitted to the word is seeing it. Is seeing it. And there's something about men. They may see some things for a while and they won't say anything immediately. But the man will start changing. If a man is abusive and you're abusing back, there will never be peace in your home. But if he is and you don't answer back, the time will come. Your lack of response negatively will start changing him. It's difficult to fight somebody who is not fighting back. Or somebody who is fighting back in a way you are not expecting. Is he making your meals? Is he praying for you behind your back? Is he wishing you the best? Even though you know your conduct is bad. That's how a believer fights back. Hallelujah. You conduct yourself well. I've had to speak to three women who were angry that their husbands were taking alcohol. And I tell them, do you want him to stop? Yes. Don't act the way you have been acting. The woman told me, my husband told me to go and buy beer for him. I said, you do go and buy. I said, no. I said, go and buy. I know you are shocked. Can see their faces. Ha, pastor. Can we make heaven like this? Go and buy it. Is this your body? It's his body. He doesn't have enough sense. You pray sense into him. You don't misbehave by increasing the nonsense he's practicing. You refuse. Trouble starts in the home. Buy it. As we are going, in the name of Jesus, with this bottle. Oh, glory to God. You have power. You have power. You this bottle, this is the last time. When it tastes you like this, it's like it tastes poison. You speak to the bottle. You have power. You don't start arguing. No. Me, I'll go and buy. Go and buy. I shall bring in it. You ask him, should I put more for you in the fridge? You'll be shocked. You put on the attitude of somebody. See, you are, there's nothing helpless about you. What scripture is teaching here is that it's teaching that a woman has power to change the man. That's what the Bible is teaching. Say, I have power. You have power. You're not passive. You have the power to, in any area, you can change him. In any area. We go to a special story of a woman that complained to him about the husband always drinking and drinking and drinking and he has done everything. He said, take this prayer handkerchief, put it under his pillow. When he sleeps on it, he will sleep on something. The man came home, slept on the pillow that under which was the handkerchief. As he put his head, something entered him. He didn't know. He woke up the next morning as usual. Went to the pub to drink. He drank and spat up. He left the place. We look for another pub. Drank second up. Say, you people have conspired to poison me. Went to the third place. Drank up. He got home. The woman served him. All of you. You are conspiring. The woman looked at him. Can't you see God is doing something? The guy broke down and started crying and became saved. Do you have the power to influence your husband? 1 Peter chapter 3 from verse 1 is speaking about how a woman has power to influence the man in the right direction. In any area, you can influence him. Using God's power, you can influence him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can. That doesn't mean you deliberately go and marry an unbeliever. You're your own. You marry a believer. You know, there's no excuse for marrying an unbeliever, according to scripture. You don't have any excuse. Which means that you open your eyes very clearly. You marry what? A believer. You marry only in the Lord, according to scriptures. Only in the Lord. So you marry a believer. He's speaking about, even are there some believers who are not submitted to the authority of God's word? There's a way to handle them. Hallelujah. Verse 7. If I stay in this verse 6, we will not leave here today. Because some of us are wondering, are they saying we should call our husbands Lord? Yes. What are you saying? Lord Femi, Lord Kunle? No, that's what we're saying. No. The only place Sarah called Abraham Lord was once, only in the book of Genesis chapter 17. Only once. And there was a reason why she did so. And the word Lord was to accept the fact that Abraham now had a change of status and a renewed mind. Okay, if you read Genesis chapter 17, you'll notice that in that chapter, God appeared to Abraham and told him, I'm El Shaddai, walk before me and be thou perfect. And then told him, your name will no longer be called Abraham. That word Abraham means I father or presumed father. It should not be called Abraham or father of multitudes. So God gave him a change of name to renew his mind. So it was Abraham that gave birth to Isaac, not Abraham. It was Sarah that gave birth to Isaac, not Sarai. Sarai means one who dominates. Sarah means princess. Because God spoke to Abraham and said that kings shall come out of you. The only way kings can come out of you is if you have nobility also. So God told Abraham, after Abraham's name became Abraham, and I said that, don't also call Sarah, Sarah, call her Sarah, for she's now a queen and a princess. Because both of you, queens, sorry, kings will come out of you. Because as you are now nobility, she's also nobility also. Do you understand? So that was the instance where Sarah now called Abraham Lord. Lord is someone who has final stay in faith. If do you understand what I just said? You don't understand it. Do you get it? If you don't understand, say now. Let me explain. If you don't understand it, move your hand. So I'll go by it again. Do you understand it? You don't understand it. Genesis chapter 17. Stop there. Genesis 17, quickly. Because of our time, I need you to get this because it's important. Genesis chapter 17. It's good to read the Old Testament to have a full picture. I hear there's a question. And when Abraham, do you see what Abraham? I father or exalted father or supposed father. See, it says when Abraham was 90 years old, and you won't see him called Abraham until this chapter. So even in this verse, what was Genesis 17, it was referred to as Abraham. That was his name till now. But he had received the promise of having a child before now. But the promise wasn't forthcoming. Or he couldn't produce God's promise as long as he was Abraham. Do you understand that? That means there was a change of mindset, which typifies a change of nature. So see what it says now. When Abraham was 19 years old and 99, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me and be thou perfect is not an instruction to live right. Walk before me and be thou perfect means that since I just revealed to you who I am, walk in the light of who I said I am. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Walk before me. Before who? Before El Shaddai. Who is El Shaddai? The one who is more than sufficient. The one who doesn't need assistance to carry out what he wants to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Am I moving too fast? Okay. So walk before me and be thou perfect means that walk in the light of who I just revealed to you I am. So before this chapter, he had never revealed himself this way to him. It's a revelation of who God is so that Abraham can have a manifestation of the promise that God gave to him. So see what it says now. And I will make my covenant. Listen, I will make the covenant, not you. I will make the covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham, it was still Abraham, fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, for as for me, behold my covenant with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abraham, but thy name shall be called what? Abraham. Do you see the difference? For a father of many nations have I what? Made thee. So, look at verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name what? Sarai. But Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her. That phrase means that it is Sarah, not Sarai, that will produce the promise. You get that? So, notice that God changed Abraham's name. Then God told Abraham to call his wife differently for the promise to manifest. Do you see the spiritual principle? So if you don't call her differently, you won't see her differently. If you don't see her differently, she will not be able to manifest the promise. Okay? And then if we move on and get to Genesis chapter 18, when angels now visited them, you see for the first time, the former one who was called Sarai, which means someone who is domineering. Of course, you know she must be domineering. You have to be domineering if you tell your husband to do something with your maid. And like somebody said, Papa, he be just comply like that. Must have been hanging her. He gave me too quickly. But she said she gave that kind of result. That was Sarah. Who was she now? Sarah. So Sarah now called Abraham Lord. Do you understand it? You see the difference? That's the difference. It means there was a way they addressed each other that made it easy for God's promise to manifest. That tells you that even in my relationship, words matter. If you're always telling your wife, your problem is too much. What is it? Must you always talk? Why do you marry her? If you don't want to talk, tell your neighbor, if you don't want to talk, no marry you. Don't tell your woman, your talk is too much. What does that mean? Why you marry her? Even among women that are quiet, those who are married still talk. Even the ones who are quiet. Those, how can you tell a woman that she your talk is too much? Why you marry her? How do you start marrying? It's not by talking. You must continue talking. And the talks had increased. Have you noticed that women will tell you several different versions of the same story? In that time when I was about to graduate, you are hearing the 17th version. And you never get tired. Somebody says, is here the story? It's not the story, it's that you must hear. And she must say something. The 17th version of our matriculation in school. What really happened? Have I told my brother Kunle? Ah, let me tell you, see that? You're like, I've heard this is 12th time I'm making this story. But you are saying, no, you don't know this part I want to say. I'm going to help you. If you are hearing the story, and you start dozing. even in Jagger will say, ah, bros, wake up. I cannot help you. Don't sleep, oh, bros. Jesus sent me to tell you that you better stay awake. Or you sleep on the couch tomorrow. So, you hear the woman, somebody says, why do women do that? The answer is simpler than you think. Women have a need for conversation. Consistent. It's a need. Say it's a need. Women need to talk. That's why, even among those, you know there's women who are quiet. How many of you know? Very quiet. Even among those who are quiet, when they are with their husbands, they talk. So if you see any woman here, who you are like, she's quiet, it's not with her husband though. There's no woman who is quiet with her husband. Every woman talks with her husband. What do you do? Don't shut them up. Don't shut them up. Let them. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. When you shut up, you are killing. Thou shalt not kill. Don't break the law of Moses. Don't kill. Let her talk. Because it's important to her that she talks. Conversations are important to women. She wants her husband and she wants to be free to talk to her husband. If you do that, there will be continuous peace at home. Amen. Alright, so we'll stop here. That's hard. There's a reason why I said that. When we phrase a question by saying, so are you saying then there's trouble? So are you saying it's not right for a woman to propose to a man? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. Are you saying it's not right for a woman to propose to a man? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that if you are going to do that, use wisdom. Use a lot of wisdom. But that wisdom means that find out from your own friends first for counsel. Find out from people that know very well how appropriate that is. Finally, find out from your pastor. You hear what I said? Why am I saying that? I'm not saying that. Because there are really no laws. Should the man be the initiator? Naturally, yes. Man should be the initiator. Okay? So, but I've seen two marriages at least that work very well. And the reason why it worked also is because the women who were involved did not know. Listen carefully. You know you can be naive. They didn't know that it was wrong. So you just said it. But if I tell you the proposal, you laugh. This is about 6 months old. You like me, I like you. What are we not doing? The guy laughed and laughed and laughed. And that's how they started. Because he's like, you didn't even know that there was anything that you know. I said, and I like you and I think you like me. Don't you? What are we doing? She did. You didn't even know that. So I'm not talking about, you know, you call a man, you know, you are the one who's not kneeling down. What's your problem? You will scare the man, they will say, man, I said, go single. You are the one kneeling down. What's going on? No. That's not what we're talking about, too. We're saying that you can initiate a relationship, but you know you don't have to now go. How can you be the one kneeling down? You would think that I hope there's this. You want to ask for heaven and earth. Wait, so no, that's not proper. There's wisdom in some of those things. So there's a few situations where there are exceptions, where the woman can initiate interest in such a way that the man will have enough of a clue to know what to do next. Okay, so any other question? Okay. Is it written now? You want to say it? Okay. No, just say that we relate. You see, he's a bold man that wants to marry.
Okay, my question actually came up when you made mention of the Bible said you can be angry but do not sin.
Yeah.
So that was when the question came
up.
And the same Bible said, the anger of man works not the righteousness of God.
Yeah.
So I started thinking about, I can be angry. And I know that the anger I'm going to be cannot work the righteousness of God.
Yeah.
And it is the righteousness of God that will sustain my marriage.
Yeah.
So I'm looking at the possibility of, okay, how do I then
handle it?
Should I just maybe not be angry at all? That's the first phase.
Now you you cannot not be angry.
Exactly. And I know that my anger will not work the righteousness of God.
So what is the next thing?
The next phase of it is all the possible
options
of expressing my anger, you have countered them.
Yeah.
Like
Okay. I get you.
Every man, not just me.
Okay.
I shouldn't beat, I'm angry. I shouldn't use negative words when I'm angry.
Yeah.
I can't go out to watch ball, to leave as what I can. No. And I must eat her food even when I'm angry.
No. That part is not, it's not part of it. The third option is not part of it.
Okay, the watching of ball.
No. The watching of ball wasn't said in the context of anger.
Yeah, because sometimes, how about if I'm angry, I want to go out exactly just to leave her.
In some senior, it's even better to go.
Uh-huh. Because she always needs my attention.
So that you don't do the wrong thing. You understand? So when you've calmed down, and you can speak rationally, you discuss it.
One possible way I could actually express
Yes. So the watching of ball is not, I didn't mention that in context of anger. I only said that some men are so carried away with that they neglect everything. I mean, what I'm talking about. They neglect everything. So, and I'm not saying men should not go and watch ball. Because you women. You women. No, the pastor said, I didn't say go and go and watch ball. That's not what I said. I said, priority matters. Don't drop everything. Even what is important. Don't suspend an outing you have agreed on. With that, for instance, because of ball. There are some things that the woman won't find funny because of the way you handled it. So it's important that you know how to. So sometimes taking a stroll, tongue stroll, when you're angry is good. You calm down. Why? Because the matter ought to be discussed, but you may not be able to discuss when you're too angry. So you use that to, just like he quoted, the anger of man does not work what? Righteousness. That won't produce results. What should you be after? Results. Godly results, which is the issue should be resolved. You don't want to scatter, you want to resolve the issue. So what do? You take a stroll to calm down, then you come back and you discuss the issue. And there are some of us, we don't need to take a stroll. Right there and then we talk to ourselves. Okay? The essence of talking to yourself, a lot of times, actually, let me be sincere with you. Let me be very sincere with you. A spirit life, filled life simply means that opportunities for conflicts will arise, but you won't take it. Should I say that again? Opportunities for conflict will arise, but you won't take it. You won't take it simply means that I don't take a stroll out of my house. It's there and then I resolve it. Because I have the right to be angry. I have the right not to be angry. It's my choice. I can't say that you are the one who pressed the button. No, I have control over the button myself. So I tell myself that this anger is not justified. I won't be angry again. Okay, so because you can escalate. And usually, a lot of times, with the few cases I've had to deal with and handle, when you allow some things to escalate, by the time we come into the situation to look at it, what usually causes it is forgotten. It's the actions that follow that you now focus on. Is that why you broke? You understand? Is that why you broke my glasses? Is that why you threw in my car keys? Is the actions that followed that now, because by the time we really find out what really happened, it didn't serve you the food on time. You now said, she now threw the water away. Or you pushed the food aside. You were planning to push it aside, but the food fell on the table. Sorry, on the floor. And your wife is now angry that you threw my food away. I know you are still angry, so you are not able to say that actually I wasn't throwing it away. I was trying to push it, but it fell on the floor. So it will just be increasing. One's wrong action can lead to many wrong things. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you control yourself because you are a spirit-filled man, you're a spirit-filled woman. You have control. There's no such thing that I couldn't, there's no such, a black guy I couldn't control, no, you can control. Any spirit you can't control is of the devil. You can control, you can watch it. And you start by what? Monitoring. If you will make up your mind that anything that does not edify will not proceed from you, it will shock you how your actions will align. If nothing unedifying comes out of your lips, you will see that there is nothing like, you don't need anger management classes. It's word management. It will take care of everything. Someone has a question? Yes, please.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
So how do you cope with a relationship that is based on traditions, principles, okay. You know, ideologies of rather than spirituals, and yeah. You're both believers.
Okay, that kind of situation is where Ephesians 1:17, we need to pray for the person, because that's the situation we have even in the church, that most people have their homes established on traditional values. Tradition has its place. The problem with tradition is that any area where tradition contradicts God's word, you jettison tradition. You hear what I said? I'm not saying your tradition is not important. Tradition is that when your in-laws come, you greet them. If you are from Yoruba, you greet them with two knees on the floor. You don't say that, I'm a believer. I don't need to. You will suffer. Yeah, you will still suffer. You just suffer for lack of common sense. You just suffer. No, that's what suffering is. I'm just telling you, I'm a pastor. I'm trying to resolve conflicts. I've gone to prostrate on behalf of people before. I didn't come there and say that I'm the servant of God here. So, you don't know anything. The person you are dealing with doesn't know scripture. He only understands that this man should be listened to. This kind of man. You understand? It's wisdom. Just common sense wisdom. Okay, so there's a way to behave, there's a way to conduct yourself. And you use that wisdom also in dealing with people. Because if they are on traditional level, you start dealing with them from that area before you move into spiritual. So that kind of individual, you are more spiritual, you understand scripture, you pray them into it. And you have the right to pray them into it. And I'm not praying you pray for 2 days and say that by now you should have changed. No. You also didn't change until you prayed for you for several months and years before you begin to establish. So you keep praying at night time, particularly. You can dedicate some time. Ephesians 1:17-22. 3. Okay. Colossians 1:9-12. You pick some prayers and say, what are you praying? That the person's eyes will be opened to see those truths so that the person can walk in it. But you can't force those truths down their throats. You understand? In some things we've looked at in this series, I can't teach it in some churches. I'll be cast out. You understand? They may even stop me mid-service. But then shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah, let me say go out, shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah. Because everything is contrary to their traditional expectations. Because that's what a lot of people base marriage on. And it's not, marriage is not traditional, it's largely spiritual. Okay? Yeah.
Okay. Praise God. I think a little bit of what you have said now has answered some part of what. But I see this a lot. Among the other scripture handled dealing with an unbelieving husband. But when we have two believers, and sometimes there's this conflict of who is the husband the final authority or God, in the sense that the husband wants to do something, or the wife especially most times wants to do something, and the husband is not in agreement. How do you handle it? So because the husband is not in agreement, should you just forget about it and just submit? And maybe be praying or whatever, or can you still go ahead because maybe you have the leading? I hear, especially in the area of giving, must you, maybe you're in church and just there is a call or something, and you just feel led to sow something to give, and you get home and the husband is angry that you did not inform me and that kind of thing, or wants to have a say in your offering, how much offering you give. I've heard a lot of things. Also, do we attend the same church? I want to attend this church. This one wants to attend that church. I see several couples, they attend different churches. It's a new rave now. This one is going to this church. They say we are okay like that. You understand? So is it compulsory that it's like in the case of Ananias and Sapphira? Sapphira was aware that they wanted to go and she followed. Some people say maybe she just submitted to her. I don't know. So that, just to clarify, that's one. Then the second one also is, you mentioned about the man being the initiator. So also in the sense that he's the carrier of the vision, the woman is the help over the years with it. So where do you place, does it mean that, is it just domestic? But in those days, they used to tell us a lot in the area of ministry. So the man maybe is a pastor, the wife is the helpmate, is helping the ministry, that kind of thing. But these days where we see women coming out, ministers and everything, does it mean there are no, is the man that is not the helper? Or it's just a domestic term that she's helping that area?
Okay. You understand that question? She has moved it a bit from domestic now, from marriage to spiritual assignment. It's a bit different. And we have one or two scriptural examples. We have Aquila and Priscilla. And Priscilla is always mentioned before Aquila. And that's because she was the foremost. Foremost means that she was a principal minister. In a ministerial team, they are usually principal ministers. That means the one who takes the lead and then the other follows. So that is not husband and wife relationship. That is in fulfilling God's assignment. He takes second place, not in the house. In the house, she still takes second place. In ministry, he takes second place. It takes a wise man to understand that. In fact, that kind of man that's called Aquila, that man should be praised. They are very female who can. So when he steps out into ministry, the husband takes second place. When you're back in the home, a wise woman knows where to what stay. There won't be conflict. Because it's in the assignment that there's a disparity. You understand that? So when it comes to going to different churches, yes, I'm aware such things are happening. Well, there is no ironclad rule in the sense that if the two of you are happy and you're fulfilled. For instance, now, there are some cases when maybe there's some things your husband is doing in a particular place and the wife is not exactly comfortable with that setting, in that sense. Now, it takes a magnanimous husband to allow the woman to go and be fulfilled where she wants to be. That means he too is not against where she's going. I hope you understand what I'm saying. He's not against where she's going. He's not. That's usually a lot happens when the two of you are not necessarily mentored under the same platform. So you're like, you know what? We are both believers in Christ. Serving Christ is more important than it must be in the same assembly. In the same assembly is the best. But it's not that it's compulsory. Really, it must be that way. I don't really get it. It's not that it's compulsory. That has nothing to do with salvation or how God views. That's just wisdom to make the home run and to make things work. You know something? So if you're, I don't expect you to, but if you marry a man who now says, I'm a born again celestial, and you are like, I cannot wear white garments, and he says, no, it's not God we are serving. Be serving God where you want to serve God. I'll be serving God where I want to serve God. And you can tell he's really born again. God, there's some people who believe that they are born again and wearing white garments. You understand? They believe so. So we'll not tamper with their faith. But we're saying that there are some circumstances that such things are okay. It's not the, so you cannot put ironclad rules, because what really matters is that, are they fulfilled where they are? Is their home okay? Is their marriage tight? Everything's fine. It's fine. The first one, the area of giving, yeah, that is a function of trust. That's why Christ is the head of the church. Means that Christ is your wife's spiritual head. Christ is your own spiritual head. That means your wife can decide what she wants to give. Telling you what she wants to give is a function of relationship. You know, it's just like saying that, who should keep the purse? You know, that's not a straightforward question. You can't say, I am the man, I should keep the purse. If you are a spendthrift, the family is in trouble. So, because there's some women who are better managers. So, wisdom is that in our relationship, we find out who is better with what, then you handle this. And there's accountability. There's no rule about, if the wife also is better, let him handle money. If wife don't let him handle. So there's nothing like, because I'm the head. That's not part of the headship. That's just wisdom about who can do this better. You know, I said something the other day that if your husband is a chef, when I do this, it's a tongue, interpret. Who should do most of the cooking? And God help you if it's not somebody who is even critical. That there was not enough. After a while, you say that I will clean the kitchen for you. You can raise that. Because if he's a chef, that means probably most of the cooking will, it will be better if you what? That's it. There shouldn't, it's not a cause for fight. It's just wisdom. It doesn't make him less the husband. It makes him more. And then some husbands seem to be afraid. I've heard that statement that if we do some things for them, they will turn it into our work. Do it for us. Do it for us. No. The clothes that she sold, I can't help her what she told. That's why she now saying next week, I've even soaked this clothes. You didn't want to. Why are you afraid? It's an act of love and you communicate, she won't take it for granted. Are you saying she's not feeling fine? You won't take over her responsibilities. Why should you think that doing something for her makes you less a man? It means your values for being a man are wrong. That's what it means. If you, those are wrong values. How can you think that if I do this, that means I am less? How can that make you less? How does that apply to you? You understand? So already that means you are traditional in your thinking. You're carrying your wife's bag and you're like, ah, come and carry your bag. You know, if you were helping her carry some things, it's a normal rule that if you are giving honor to her, likely because you are physically stronger, there are some things you don't allow her to carry. Okay, from inception of my own home till now, my wife has never carried this gas cylinder she wants to go and fill. That's for us. You can use your own style. Because initially, there was no vehicle, so I will take the gas. I can't imagine that dragging cylinder on the floor. Can't use the and then how will you, is it even empty, still heavy? When it's now filled, how will you be like? So we're all different, but you just be like, this, she doesn't need to be doing this. She can do some other things, but not this that requires physical strength. It's just wisdom. How does that, you're just making things easy for the other person. Do you understand? Honor comes naturally to you when you're that way. You don't wear out. She woke up 7 a.m. She worked till 8 p.m. You not came at night. How far? Like somebody I know said, far above principalities and powers. After she has walked, her hands are trembling, her legs are aching. Say, how far? You know, so there's some things you if you are considerate, being considerate means that you help her out. You help her out. That's why I gave you the scenario of both of you went to work, both of you came back. Okay, so since both of you went, both of you came back, both of you are working. So in that sense, it means both of you are tired. So whatever she does, you compliment, you encourage, you make it easy. What can I do? Should I pick up something when I'm coming? Is there something I can buy? You don't just leave everything. That's the traditional part that's wrong. That doesn't help us. Okay, so my grandfather, on my mother's side, used to pound yam for his wife. He will lock the door so the neighbors can't hear him. Because he knows what they will say in Africa. Vegetable. He has eaten vegetable. What was he doing? He was just showing love to his wife. And by the way, he was better at pounding yam than she was. So what's wisdom? So he will lock the door. Why is he locking the door? So that you won't accuse him. Because you think he's wrong. And he's not wrong. He's right. Okay, it's right. It's just to help. So there are some things that, a lot of traditional values that we have imported that is not supposed to be at all. Why should you be ashamed of helping your wife? She's your wife. The stronger she is and the healthier she is, the better for you. And what it means. So make sure she doesn't wear out or get old before her time. If you want her to remain fresh, looking fresh and strong and sound for all that, don't wear out. Don't let her have some responsibility such that she's just always tired all the time. And she has those champions also to take care of us all the time. I mean, think about it. Those champions are enough. You just allow her to go for a conference. Spend 2 days with them. Your life will not be the same again. Have you spent days with those champions before? You now know that she must be anointed to be dealing with them regularly. Particularly if they are about 3 or 4. And they are before, they are below 5 years of age. You need an anointing and much prayers. If you are sleeping, when they are there, it's with one eye. Because you crash, you wake up again. Work has started again. So you realize that women work. So they deserve to be well taken care of. Hallelujah. Amen. Have I answered the question? Yes, sir.
Hello. So I wanted to talk a little bit about money in marriage. And in the sense that this can be the husband or the wife.
Okay.
Maybe like, you know, things are a little bit tight at home. And then the husband or the wife goes out to like maybe take a loan or something. Maybe children's school fees, rent and things like that. You know, and then just to help. But maybe, you know, without the consent, so to say, or maybe the wife didn't know about it or the husband didn't know about it.
Okay.
And he's bringing some kind of
strain
in the relationship. How do you?
It's a discussion, really. Ideally, the best thing is that when it comes to things that will affect the family, not just you, involve your partner. If it affects only you, you still have a leverage. But if it's going to affect the family, if I go and take a loan now against, let's say, I have a house against our house. Our house is our house. If they come to reclaim it by the bank, we will all be houseless. So I've taken a step that's beyond just myself. It's not going to affect Do you understand? So that kind of step, I should never take it independently. I must involve her because her life is not involved in the matter. Do you understand? So when it comes to taking a loan, do it with your partner's consent. Don't want to do it secretly. It usually doesn't end up well. Always try. That is, if you don't get the consent at first, pray a little bit. If you that's the right thing, or talk her into it. But don't try to do it forcefully. Agreeing with you or is agreeing, particularly is agreeing with you, is important to make things work. I hope you understand. It's important is agreeing. If you do it on your own, you may likely have to service it on your own. And I know women who have serviced the debts that their husband had to go into, and they became a little bit bitter and disenchanted. So you get her consent. It's, you have wisdom to talk to her and get her consent. If you, the area of money is an area you have to be very careful about. So I personally advocate, listen carefully to what I'm saying. If you borrow from your wife, pay back. Is a function of integrity. If you borrow from her, pay back. If she now says take, better. But don't say, is it not our money? If it is our money, why do you use borrow? When you say I'm borrowing, pay back. It's just wisdom. Okay? It keeps things flowing between, because trust issues affect the fabric of marriage. And trust issues in the area of money, you have to, as much as possible, avoid, because it sort of translates to other areas. I don't know why, but it seems so. Money issue, it just translates to other areas. So once trust starts getting broken, when it comes to, you know, so avoid, if you say borrow, when it comes to women, notice my emphasis, women. Now, if your wife borrows and she doesn't pay back, you're on your own. No, listen. You see the way you're laughing. Because if she doesn't pay back, have you noticed that men don't usually get angry like that? Have you noticed? But when it comes to women, there's a trust issue about money that if you use the word borrow, just pay. I'm just saying, just pay. It may be a personality, but you just pay. When you now pay, because you may need to come back next time. So pay now for next time. Okay, so me, I borrow and I pay. I always pay. Even if they are not asking for it, I will pay. That the record is there that I have paid. Why? It's a function of trust. It's important. So I don't spill over to other areas. So it's just a fundamental. Like I said, those are the little differences. But for instance, now, what matters to a man is not imperative for a woman. That's why if she doesn't pay you back the money, you expect her to pay. But if she doesn't, somehow, as a man, you don't really seem to get her upset. But for her, she may get really upset. And if you are not trying to judge it, but the other time, I gave you 100,000, you didn't pay me back. Did I say? She said, that one, no. This one is like, I can enjoy your money anytime I want, but you cannot just car. You understand? So, of course, wisdom also is that a woman too that's wise building her home. Particularly if you notice that it doesn't have the capacity, what should you do? You let it go. You don't turn into an issue. How do you know you're turning into an issue? You're always mentioning it every week. That's how you know it's an issue. You're always bringing it up. That's how you collected money your daddy. No. That's not wise, because it's your home. If it doesn't have peace, it will affect you. It's going to bounce back on you. So a woman knows that. If he has the money, you have noticed. If you notice he has this bad habit of collecting money from you, does not pay him back. When you notice in a good mood, sitting down and say, even though it's over, but I don't think this is right, discuss it. It may be a personal weakness. He will know what to do. To say it over and over again is called nagging. You say it once and keep quiet, it's not nagging. To say it 15 times, it's nagging. Do you understand the difference? So once is a weakness in any area, and we all have, it's just different areas, we all have. So in that area, you don't encourage your spouse's weakness. If you notice that he's not good with money, don't tempt with too much money around him. Don't say that, let me keep this money in your account. You notice that there are electrons and protons that start moving in his body once money is in his account, that he starts having serious inspirations to do things he wasn't doing before. That cannot just be via account balance and not go to the bank. Don't tempt him. You know, so that means they cannot handle. So, you know, you want to save money. You know, that's not the person to save money. So you don't use some, you don't allow some children to, because it will not help both of you. You don't encourage his weakness. So if he has capacity to pay, but you notice he can pay, but he doesn't like paying, you sit him down and you discuss it. Because obviously, it's likely it's not just to you alone. It's to other people too. Okay? So, it's important. Yeah.
To push that question a bit further.
You want to push the question?
Yes. Will it be wrong?
Will it be wrong?
To ask a partner,
okay,
to give account of, okay, a certain, maybe you give money.
Yeah.
And you say, will it be wrong to say, give account of how you spend this money?
Okay.
And all that. Because I know a couple, the guy is an accountant, so...
Yeah.
Okay.
And he asks you account balance.
Say, come and tell me. And the wife just sees it. She just asks.
Yeah.
You know, saying, don't you love me? I love
you. He's understanding. He's understanding. If you mind an account and they're like that, really, most of them are like, to the last couple, it's not balanced yet, too. They see 1 hour 50 couple. That's not. So there are people who are like that. Okay. So now, since you married one, the Lord grant thee wisdom. In that doesn't mean you should not be accountable. It just means that if you're the kind of person who gets irritated with having to list out every detail, but actually, if you know that you use the money judiciously, you may not necessarily like it. So it's an issue you discuss that. And then when he says give account, maybe the person asking for the account may have to tell you it's not out of suspicion. It's just me. I just like things in black and white. I hope you know there's some people like that. They're not suspecting you. You just be like, why can't we account for this? We should be able to account for this. And you're that kind of thing will even help you. If someone, one of you is like that and the other person like that, it will make up for the weakness of one who's not like that, so that things can be written plain. But when it's being asked from a suspicious dimension that makes the option feel as though you don't trust me, then it's an issue. It's an issue. So it is the way it is presented, the way it's done. It's not the act itself that's wrong. It is the motive behind it and how it's done. If you are like, because I mean, you tell the woman, you give her that you in this day in Nigeria now, you have 2 children. You give her 5,000 to market. Say, give her account. Which account? 5,000. Which account? You yourself, you need an account. Have you been to market recently? You give 5,000. You should be praying that the money will get somewhere. Because it doesn't get anywhere if you go to market. So I say, yeah, you take 5,000. Oh yeah, come and give account. Of what? Is it from transportation fee or from... Because it doesn't do anything again. So there's some things when you say you're asking for, over what? What do you think you're asking for account? No. Accountability is good. Accountability is that you know what you're doing and you want to be playing before people. But there are irrational ways to ask for an account. It is clear that it's not the account, it is that there's something else in your mind. Do you understand? So in husband and wife relationship, you have to be very careful. The other person does now see it as. That's why constant communication is such that you already know how your partner's position is and then you don't. Okay, all right. Oh, okay, you have a question. We'll take yours last.
Last.
Are we against last? Okay.
Okay, mine is, there are situations whereby one is in an abusive relationship, that's verbally abusive relationship, okay, whereby you talk to your partner, anyhow. I'm still single anyways, okay, whereby anyhow. You talk to your partner and you're trying to pass a message to him and he answers you sarcastically. And then you don't find it interesting. You're like, you keep mute because you're trying not to say something that will make it escalate. How does one deal with it if it's a continuous action?
Well, since in courtship, relationship, it's a function of personalities. We fall in love with personalities. That's what we fall in love with. We fall in love with personalities, which is this kind of person. I like this kind of person. That's what happens. That also means that in courtship is a trial period to see whether it can work. Which is why I advocate no physical intimacy. Because it clouds your sense of judgment. It's a law. I'm not even quoting Bible for you now. I'm telling you that it has been proven. So cloud your sense of judgment. Which is some things that are like warning signals that you will not see or pay attention to once physical intimacy enters. And then trouble starts later on. Do you understand? Okay, so now what I mean by that is that if the person is not abusive, it means there's a friction in your personalities. If there is no sign of change, in fact, let me put it this way, if you notice that it's not just that way with you, with people, just walk away. If you know you can't stand it. In establishing a relationship that will lead to marriage, there are allowable weaknesses, there are unallowable weaknesses. Okay, so allowable ones are things that you can overlook. That's not a big deal. She spends so long on the phone. If it's not a big deal to you, it's not a big deal to you. Okay? So, but there are some you cannot stand. Your own person can't stand. He says, I can't live with this kind of thing forever. So, already you know that we cannot marry. You are good for somebody else, I'm good for somebody else. And we're both believers. So, if you notice that sarcasm gets easy to you, you know that that's the kind of person who says, you know, sarcasm is indirect insult. So, you notice you are the kind of person who doesn't like people who act like that. Okay, just like I've met a few people that a guy came to me and told me that the lady that he was involved with always talks down in a condescending manner to him. You won't survive. That means he sees you as nothing. Makes you feel as though, what have you? So it's like there's nothing you can do that can really impress her because he keeps speaking down. You know that. So you don't even stay in that kind of relationship. You just walk away. You just walk away. So in the same thing also, if you notice that you can't handle sarcasm, you can't, it's not likely to change. What do? You walk away. Just walk away. You don't try to change him. It's a fallacy to say that when we are married, it will change. There are many people who are married like that. The situation is still the same. Because people hardly ever change like that. So don't fall for that thing about, I will marry him and you're not God, I will change him. You can't change him. You can't change him. We stay with people that we like. With little weaknesses I see, I'm good. I'm okay. It's still okay. There are more good things, you understand, than the other side. So these good things I can work with and we can improve. And a lot of times when you want to change somebody anyway, when it comes to that, you have a good reason to initiate the relationship with the person, even though you see one or two weaknesses. There are certain things that you do to help that person overcome that weakness. And most of it is not attacking that weakness directly. It's not. Okay, if your wife is a spendthrift, you call her a virtuous woman. You repose trust in her. You speak to her like somebody you trust. You tell her you know that she's prudent with finances. You act that way, you treat her that way until she is that way in conduct. Do you understand? That's what you do. That's how you remove people's weaknesses. You don't remove them by attacking the weakness head on. That's what you do. So the same principle, which is why you have to be full of the Spirit. That's the only way you can see the opposite of what you are seeing. Because what you are seeing is what you can find in the Word of God, which are now using to address what you are seeing, so that what you are seeing can become what you are saying. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that's the principle. So of course you know that won't work for an unbeliever. No, it won't. So don't fall for the trick of like if she's dirty, it's not likely she will change after you are married. You are still the one that will sweep the house and wash the floor and wash the clothes. If you notice that the place will be there for 3 days before it's washed, when she marries you, it won't get better. It will be worse. So if you can manage it, the Lord helped you. If you cannot manage it, don't bother. So there are little things like that. When I say little things, there are things that it's your choice. It's not even God, it's just your choice. Are you okay with this or you're not? I hope you know you meet someone who tell you that me, I don't wash clothes. Have you met them before? Don't let me marry you anymore. Sorry. It doesn't matter. And okay, abusive. What were you looking at before we married? If the person is abusive with sarcasm, I hope you know what sarcasm is. Okay, so if the person is even directly abusive, I think it's already probably better than sarcasm. Sarcasm plays with your intelligence. Sarcasm is a way of saying you're not intelligent. It can be really bad. So if you're already married and the person is abusive, well, it's a journey because it will involve some praying for the person to change. Like I said, don't confront. Confrontation usually doesn't work. People don't change by confrontation. What do? You pray for the person, and it takes a lot of spiritual stamina to pray for somebody who's abusing you, because what your flesh feels like doing is retaliating. But retaliation will not work. The wrath of man doesn't work righteous of God. So what do? You take the person's name on prayer and pray for the person privately. And you're still the one that will reap the fruits of the change, because the person has to see things a bit differently. You understand? So because the problem with abusive relationships or people who are abusive is because it can decimate your own esteem. Okay, I've seen women who, no matter who compliments them outside, because of an abusive husband who never says anything good, the woman finds it difficult to see herself as anything but what the husband has said. That's terrible. So that kind of woman, what does she do? She keeps using God's word to wash her mind free of the kind of things that the husband says. Keeps using God's word to wash her mind. So she herself has to be full of the Spirit in order for the sting of negative words not to have an effect on her soul, so she can be free. Okay? Alright, so we'll stop here now.